Praise the Lord. Are you ready?
I'm ready, sir. Are you ready? I'm ready.
Let's give the Lord Jesus Christ a great big hand for our pastor.
Thank you, sir. Love you. Thank you. Lord, help us open up our hearts to understand what it is that you want to speak to us. Give us ears that hear and eyes to see and hearts that understand in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, so good to be with you in this new year, 2015. This is my first sermon of the year. So this is my New Year's sermon to you. We are in the theme of kind of this semester theme. We might carry it throughout the whole year. I don't know, whatever God wants us to do. But how many people know what our theme is? What's our theme? Finish, finish. Most people are thinking about this time of year of starting, but we're actually going to throw out the idea of finishing. We live in a time where it's so easy to start things. We bounce around starting new things, but quite often we don't commit and follow through in what God has us to do. So we don't want to just start, we want to finish. Are you with me? And the only way to start well is to begin with the end in mind. And so that's another message for another time. But my New Year's sermon and my prayer and wish for you this year is that you would have a heavy and happy New Year. I want you to have a heavy and happy New Year. Do you know that lifting heavier weights makes you stronger? Lifting heavier weights makes you stronger. I was a strength and conditioning coach at Florida State for about 9 years. If there's anything I learned while doing that job, I learned that one simple truth, that lifting heavier weights makes you stronger. In fact, we had a motto as a strength staff that we would post on our bulletin board. It said this, it said, go heavy or go home. Go heavy or go home. And the thought that today, as you enter the weight room, we as a strength staff have a responsibility. We are going to make you do probably what in your flesh you don't want to do so that you can become what it is that you want to become. We're going to put more resistance on you. We're going to try to take you to a place physically you've never gone before so that you can become what? Stronger. Lifting heavier weights makes you stronger. I was in the gym a couple weeks ago and was rushing through my workout like I always do. And I like to, you know, kind of get through it fast, and I like to keep my heart rate up. And as each year goes by, the challenge of doing that gets harder and harder. And so I was on Wednesday. How do I know most of my days during the week by my workout routine. What body muscle I'm training that day is how I know. Oh, today's Wednesday. Wednesday is shoulder, bicep, tricep, and ab day. That's Wednesday, okay? And so I was working shoulders, and I came over to the dumbbell. We have a dumbbell rack in the gym, and I got there at the same time as an elderly gentleman. When I say elderly gentleman, he was older than I was, so he was an elderly gentleman to me. We got there at the same time, and him, I get real focused, and him being a much nicer guy than I am, he looked at me first and smiled and said, which one do you want? And kind of huffing and puffing, I looked at him, and I said, sir, that's the wrong question. I said, the one I want, and I pointed at the 3-pound dumbbell. This is actually a 5-pound dumbbell. I said, this is the one I want. I said, but you should have asked me the more correct question. Which one am I going to get? I said, I'm going to get, and I pointed at the heaviest ones on the rack, the 50-pound dumbbells. I said, I'm going to get those. And he kind of looked at me like, you know, big guy, okay, go for it, young man. And I grabbed him and started doing my shoulder press. And later on that day, as I left the gym and kind of was driving around, I couldn't stop thinking about my interaction with that elderly gentleman at the dumbbell rack. I couldn't stop thinking about it. And what I couldn't stop thinking about was this simple truth, that it's human nature to take the path of least resistance. Are you with me? Write that down. Please write that down. Make me feel like the last month of preparation hasn't been a waste of my time. Please, write that down, would you? That's a good life-saving thought right there. That it's human nature to take the path of least resistance. Do you know that this doesn't change as time goes on? It's 2015, and I find it more tempting than ever to want to take the path of least resistance, to just be comfortable. If there's anything I learned early on in marriage, when I first got married, Cindy and I, we had a green leather couch. And I learned one thing. When I'm on that leather couch by myself, I'm in big trouble. It was the place that got me in trouble all the time. Remember when you're a little kid, there might have been certain things you always did that got you in trouble? That green couch got me in more trouble because I was being lazy. I wasn't serving my wife. I wasn't helping with the children. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. And I would get on that couch and lay there, and all of a sudden you could just feel the environment change. And then you could hear the environment change. You would start hearing, my wife's half Puerto Rican, and I'd start hearing Spanish language. And I'd look to see, this is back before cell phones, believe it or not, I'd look to see if the phone was off the hook and she was talking to Abuela. And I'm like, no, she ain't talking to Abuela. She's talking to God about me. I better get up off this couch because I know there's something I'm supposed to be doing. It's human nature to take the path of least resistance. Jesus taught this, didn't he? He taught it in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And he said what? And unfortunately, many enter into it. Many enter into the broad gate that leads us to destruction. Many take the path of least resistance in life. Are you following me? He said, but what? But narrow or small is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to life. And what? Only a few find it. Only a few find it. Many find the road that leads to destruction. Many take the path of least resistance. Few find the road to life. Few actually say, I'm going to embrace what it is that God's doing in my life to make me stronger so that I can honor him and serve him well. You know, I once read this statement, and I believe it's true, the more I've lived life, that maturity does not come with age, but it comes with the acceptance of responsibility. And if you've been in ministry for a while, I know Pastor Charles will agree with me on this one, is we see people all the time who might be a certain age in life, but it doesn't mean they're mature or mature in their faith. Maturity doesn't come just because you get older. Maturity comes when you accept responsibility. Pastor Charles took us last week earlier in the week to see Selma. What a wonderful movie, Selma. Go see it. I highly recommend it. And it's fascinating to sit there with him because he lived through that. And he remembers the reports and seeing it on the news and just really wonderfully done. And afterwards, we were talking how we were just blown away that it was young men carrying that responsibility to lead a nation into what was correct, and that all people are equal in how God created them. And in that, the expression of the freedom and equality is that everyone should have a fair right to vote. And the fight for that, it was young men. It was men in their 20s and late 20s and early 30s carrying that burden on the nation. Powerful. They were mature, not because they were old in life or had a certain age. They were mature because they did what? They accepted responsibility. They carried the Lord's burden. You know, God's goal in life, really what all the teachings are about, ultimately, we know this in the Great Commandment, is to try to get us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. as we would want to be loved. And you can't do that if you're immature and insecure. And so all of life, everything we experience is about a biblical word called sanctification. It's about God setting us apart to refine us and make us and train us and equip us to be like him. So all of life is about learning how to grow up and mature. All of Paul's epistles written to his churches that he helped start and was a great apostle over, the appeal always in the letters is to grow up and mature. Peter ends one of his letters with the statement, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. This constant appeal in scriptures for us to grow up, to mature, to aim for perfection, not that we would be perfect people who never make a mistake. That means that we are aiming to mature and become more Christ-like in life. That's our aim. That's the goal he talked about in Philippians. We're pressing towards to become more like Christ. I press on to apprehend what it is that I've been apprehended for, to take hold of that which Christ Jesus saved me and called me. I'm pressing through all my flesh issues and all the resistance in the world to attain what it is that God's destined me to be. You won't get there grabbing this weight. You get there by grabbing this one. We laid out at the beginning of the year expectations that God, we believe, has given us to live out the values and visions of this church. That together, as we do those well, we create something that we talked about, momentum, Holy Spirit power. There's Holy Spirit power in unity. Are you with me? If you don't have unity, you can't have power. You can't have momentum. You can't have God's blessing upon it. John 17, of all the things that Jesus prayed when it was all said and done, as he was leaving, going, man, make them one, Lord. Make them one. Because if they're one, they'll see the Son. They'll see who I am. And so with that, it's the importance of us making disciples together in our go-to groups. It's carrying that weight. It's carrying that responsibility. If we really want to see the world changed, you know, the world's not just changed in good deeds alone. It's not. That's what every other religion on planet Earth is about. It's just a system of good deeds without the revelation of who Jesus is and that transforming work inside the human being. Religion in and of itself and the creeds of it never change the human heart. Are you with me? Never bring transformation to the planet. It's the change of the heart by Christ that does that. But so the point is, in that, it's investing in people's lives in such a way that they become disciples, that they become wholehearted followers of Christ also. See, that's hard work. Thank God for good deeds. We need to do good deeds. We should be marked by good deeds. It's our good deeds that bring glory to the Father in heaven. I'm with you in that. But it's the process of discipleship that brings the great commission to the world and transformation to society. But we don't really engage in that quite often, do we? Or we shrink back in it. Why? Because dealing with people is tough. Are you with me? I mean, it's easy to go down in that respect, to go down and, you know, serve someone and do something in the community, and then you're gone. But to get into somebody's life and have to deal with the issues and help them grow up and mature and help them understand the scriptures and process life where they're at, that's real work. I lead a Thursday discipleship group, a go-to group at Titus Sports Academy, right in the office of Titus. I love it. Their war room table becomes a discipleship table every Thursday at 12. And one of the young men who we began working with and discipling, he grew up in a godly family. This is going to encourage you, parents. Keep pressing on. He grew up in a godly family of about 10 kids, and he was the rebellious one. He was the one that was going to, you know, just figure it out on his own. And now, as a more mature person, he realized that wasn't the best way to go in life, and he has value and appreciation for his parents. But he's in the just graduated from college, kind of early 20 phase of life. So what's the next thing you think he's thinking about? Married girls, right? A girl, right? And so he asked me the other day, I was up there while vacuuming the floor. He's doing a good job. CEO Adam Farrow of Titus right there. He pulled me over and he goes, "Hey, Pastor Ron." He began asking me questions about relationship. I said, "You know, I'm just, and God's just sanctifying him. God's just trying to get him to learn how to love him more than anything else." And so he's telling me, you know, that, man, I've been a little bit confused. We were kind of doing some things together and now it's not working out. And, you know, I'm just confused about it all and all this stuff. And I said, "Well, what do you think? You think it's supposed to work out?" And he goes, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, let me help you out. No, it's not supposed to work out. God's not a God of confusion. It's not." And then I started asking, I said, "Look, do you really know who you are right now? I mean, are you really solidified in who you're becoming?" And "Nope. I'm not." I said, "Well, why?" I said, "You don't even know who you are yet. Why God's going to give you somebody else to lead?" I said, "God don't work like that." I said, "He wants you to know who you are first before you can lead anybody else." He's looking at me. "Yeah, yeah." He's like, "Yeah, but how do you know? How do you know that you know that you know?" I said, "Look, here's what I do know. I said, I know God's got someone for you. I know it more than you do. I'm more secure in it than you are. He's got somebody for you. She's on the planet living and breathing right now. I'll bet you all the money in the world. All this is about you becoming who you're supposed to be in the right time." I said, "In the right time, God will bring the right person." I said, "Because the right person at the wrong time is the wrong thing." And here's what I said. I said, "You know how you'll know?" And I went back and I was doing things with my kid. And I came back about 10 minutes later and he was finishing up. And I said, "Here's how you'll know. I said, here's how you'll know when you're ready." And he looked at me. I said, "You'll know you're ready when you don't have to have that anymore. When Jesus is your all-consuming love." I said, "When you're content, when you reach that place of going, you know, I don't have to be in a relationship. You're ready. You're ready." I said, "You'll be ready." I said, "When you still need that to fill something in you, when you don't even know who you are yet," I said, "that's unhealthy. But when you come to that place that, Jesus, if it's just me and you the rest of my life, I'm cool with it. God will do it." I said, "Because here's what I know. God, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I said, "That finding isn't you looking for it like you're doing right now. That finding is if you walked into the room and found a $10 bill on the floor. You weren't coming in the room to find a $10 bill. You were walking in the room and that $10 bill just happened to be there and boom, the Lord blessed you. The journey is to follow him and seek him and look at him and be focused on him. And along the way, God adds everything you need in your life." I went up to do something. That was a 30, 40-minute conversation. See, that's real investment in people's lives. Are you with me? That's getting somewhere. That's making traction. And I began to kind of tear up after our conversation because I thought about the privilege of God using us to invest in people's lives, to help make disciples. And I looked in and you got such a call of God on your life. And I thought of his parents as a parent now, faithfully praying for that man. And the privilege of God just saying, "Look, you be the answer of helping this man take the next step in what it is that I'm doing in his life to sanctify him and set him apart to be a man of God to serve me." It's powerful. It's powerful. How about the expectation of being on an impact team and serving impact teams or go-to teams in the church? Everyone should be involved in one. And if everyone's involved in one, guess what? You only have to do something probably once a month. Isn't that great? But if you don't participate, we're not going to get you in a hammer lock or a chicken wing, like Dave said, you know, "Hey, give. Here, come here. Stand up there. Come on. All right, it's time to give. This is real fun. I'm not going to hurt you. I won't hurt you. I'm tired today. All right, time to give. Come here. You giving yet? No. All right, come on. You giving now? All right, you in an impact team? All right, thank you. You know, now I feel better about myself. I'm getting people to do what it is I want to do. No, we're just trying to fulfill the Lord's mission. I mean, I promise you, for 20 years, I've read on discipleship. Guess where it all comes back to? Every time, every book, every person, every revelation, guess where it comes back to? Small group ministry. There's nothing new under the sun. There's none. If we want to be great, we got to serve, right? I mean, to pull off this service, to create an environment, it takes everyone serving. And what I've noticed today, and Pastor Charles and I talk about it all the time in our world, is that, man, we get involved in so many things. Do you know your first service should be to your family? Your second one should be to your church. And look, if you're not doing those well, then don't serve anywhere else on the planet. But those are the two non-negotiables. You can't go somewhere else and neglect your church service. Are you with me? The church is God's design for us to bring the revelation of who he is to planet Earth. It's the foolishness of preaching that he chooses to save those who will believe. All right? This is important. Church is important. There's a great fight in our country today to remove it. Are you with me? Of course you want to remove church because it's the pillar of truth in society. The devil would love to remove it. Once it's removed, where is moral conviction? Where is truth? Where by which we navigate by in all of life to set moral standards in our existence? Of course the enemy wants to remove the church. We have to be strong. Oh, the church sometimes so frustrates me, but I love the church because Jesus loves it. He loves it. And there is no plan B. Are you with me? There is no other plan B. The only other plan is if we don't fulfill it, is us to die off and another generation rise up who will do it. God's got all the time in the world. He's ready to come back. Are you with me? Jesus is ready. Who do you think he's waiting on? The bride to get ready. He's ready, man. He's been in an engagement for 2,000 years waiting for the church to get ready. Are you with me? Anybody ever been engaged? Yes. My counsel now as an older man, when couples get engaged, is don't have a long engagement. Yeah. Be who you're supposed to be until that point comes. And when you get engaged, you should, man, make it quick. Amen. Because when you make that commitment and your heart gets there, you with me? You want to sit close to one another. Right there you do. You want to snuggle and cut, right? Don't have a long engagement. I got engaged. I moved into our apartment first, and we put a rule up. It was a month till our marriage. I said, don't come over. It's off limits. Baker acted my wife. Don't you come over. I want to do this thing right. And every time I'd see her, it was just all the music was playing, and, you know, it's just cool. I'd go back to my apartment alone, check off another day on the calendar. God, those 30 days were long. You with me? Yeah. You know, mature people take care of their responsibilities. Galatians 6, 2 through 6 says this, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. I didn't get to my third one. My third expectation is giving. Giving. Tithe. Tithes and offerings to your church. Your church. God, there's so many needs out there. You with me? So many hearts for things. I wish I was a billionaire. I wish I was. I wish I could say yes to every opportunity that there is to give, and there's a lot of great ones. But your first priority goes to your church. This doesn't happen for free. We don't walk down to the utility place and go, we're a church. You know, no, we wouldn't say they probably charge us double. These cost something. These like 30 bucks, you know, it cost. The Great Commission cost something. Are you with me? I mean, God forbid we come and sit here every week and not give our share. Come on. How are we going to change the world with that kind of attitude? How are we? This ain't about me trying to get a new pair of shoes. I got two pair of shoes that I love. You can buy me another pair of shoes and I won't wear them. Are you with me? Because these are great Echo comfortable shoes. They look pretty sharp. I get compliments on them. They look like dress shoes, but I could jog 30 minutes in these things. Are you with me? This is about doing what God called us to do and our responsibility to carry weight in it. Anything less than 10% to your local church is this. It's not going to get you stronger. It's not going to build your faith. It's not going to open up heaven and release the blessing. 10 is this. Oh, my God. That first check. And then a month later, man, you're over there. Which weight you getting? I'm grabbing the big dog. Because you're strong now in your faith. And you're watching God supply. God can never bless your life or step up and take you to a place where you've never been before. And you stay in your mediocrity or you keep taking one step forward and three back because you just don't obey and do what it is you're supposed to do. And we sit around getting grayer. We sit around getting grayer. Now, back to where I was going. Mature people don't only take care of their own responsibilities, but they carry others' burdens. Do you know that's the goal? Everything I'm talking about, don't miss it. God says, look, I want to mature you in such a way, it's Matthew chapter 6, don't worry, that you don't even think about your needs anymore. Because you trust so in me, I got them covered. But you come to a place of maturity in life that you do something now instead of thinking about your own needs in life. You seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, knowing all these things will be added to you as well. It's a mature thought. Are you with me? So mature people don't just take care of their own responsibilities, but they learn to carry others' burdens. Galatians 6, 2 through 6, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks there's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Maturity, you ready? Write this down, please. Maturity. Here in this verse, God gives us some certain points of what maturity is. Number one is you live life without excuses. Do you know what? You know what is a four-letter word to me? It's a cuss word to me and my family. The word can't. I taught my kids that that's a cuss word. Can't. I can't. Paul, at a mature place in his life, in Philippians 4:13 that we love, said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can't. In our weight room at Florida State, athletes would come in and say, I can't. You know what we'd say? I can't. You know what that stands for? I challenge all negative thoughts. Romans chapter 1 talks about for since the creation of the world, verse 20, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature. God wants us to know his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. No excuses. Mature people live without excuses. Number two, they live to please God. In the security of who they are, they live to please God. They don't live to please man. Jesus in John 8, verse 29 said, the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. In the discussion of who he really is, they were debating, who are you really? And his security, his statement in defining who he was in the debate, he just said simply this, you know who I am because I do what the Father does. That's how you know who I really am. I am that I am. I am claiming that I am the Son of God, and you know that I am because I do what pleases him. How do you know the children of God? They do what pleases the Father. Number three, you take care of your own responsibilities. Number four, you carry others' burdens. Number five, you know who you are, and you know who you are not. As it said there in the scripture that we read, you don't go around thinking more highly of yourself than you should or just comparing yourself to people all the time. But you know who you are and you know who you are not. And in that, you take the gift that God's given you and you serve faithfully in that, living to please the Lord. See, there's joy. Mature people experience the indescribable joy because they learn to serve without conditions on it. Are you with me? We serve not based upon how people respond or not based upon the results that we see. We serve because we work as if we work unto the Lord. We serve out of the pleasure of God. Are you with me? We serve in pleasing Him, and that's all that matters at the end of the day. That's a mature perspective. And when we serve in that way, we administer God's grace in its various forms. We don't compare ourselves to others in a negative way. Mature people are generous people. They share all things. It said, I share all things with good things with their instructor. Share generosity, signs of maturity. You know, Jesus was the most mature person to ever live. You know that? Early 30s. He took the weight, he carried the weight of our sins upon himself. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that you could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. That's weight. That's responsibility. That's maturity. Now, in our flesh, we get tired, don't we? We get weak at times, don't we? Jesus has a remedy for that. He says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've never ever heard of a remedy for rest being taking a yoke upon you. Taking another burden. Jesus is a master. He's a master disciple maker, isn't he? See, and again, I brought this from home. It's a yoke used for carrying water or rice or depending on what cultures. But come to Jesus, and here's what he does. He gives you a yoke. Because he realizes the principle that I talked about, lifting heavier weights makes you what? Stronger, right? So when you come to Jesus, he gives you a yoke and he gives you a burden. And if you continue to walk in it faithfully and consistently, he knows something will happen. What'll happen? Get stronger. See, the burden, here's what we do. Here's what we do. We think we take the burden and yoke, right? And you know, we don't really come to Jesus. We end up operating on our own strength. But when we come to Jesus, he doesn't take it off. See, we think, I'm going to rest. I mean, everybody's so tired today. We live in the biggest world of convenience, and everybody's so tired and burned out. I mean, sit down with Pastor Charles sometime and ask him about what it was like in a family of what? How many brothers and sisters? Five. Ask him what bath time was like. He didn't want to be the youngest in that family. Took time, a lot of work, a lot of effort. You with me? See, here's us. I'm burned out. I'm tired. I'm this. Here's what we do. We take off the yoke, don't we? Stop serving. Stop doing, you know, I'll phase out for a while. I'll come to church once a week, once a month, once a week, I wish. Once a month. You with me? Huh? We think that's where we find our rest. And we think, okay, I'm going to get relaxed and stronger. Nuh-uh. You get stronger how? Keep it on. You come to Jesus, and what's he do? He changes your perspective. He changes your heart. He doesn't take off the yoke because he knows this is what gets you stronger. I don't say to my kids as a father, you know, it's kind of a real stressful time in life right now. I'm in my mid-40s. You know, I'm midlife crisis, dude. That's where I'm at in life. You know, I'll see you in a couple years. I gotta go do my own things. Sit them down and go, you know, I'm tired, guys. See you later. When you grow up, call me. I don't take off fatherhood and just, you know, grow up, kids. I'll be back when it's done. I got to relax. I'm burnt out. No, I come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He says, keep that yoke on, boy. He says, keep it on. Gives me perspective. He goes, give me 10 more sets. Come back in a week. I said, Jesus, I obeyed. I did what it is you said to do. And guess what? I feel stronger this week. You with me? That's how it works. Because he's trying to take us. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to make us stronger. I'll conclude with this. Galatians 6:7-10 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Isn't it interesting when we get tired, the first people we phase out in serving is the family of believers. It says, especially in your weariness, the last ones you phase out on is the believers. Don't give up. Live life by the Spirit. I mean, if we'd be honest with ourselves, it's not your duty and the things that you're doing that wear you out. It's the lack of being filled with God's Spirit. It's the lack of coming to Jesus. Are you with me? Because that's where the power is. That's where the supernatural manifestation of hope, peace, and joy, and all those things begin to manifest. So my New Year's resolution, my prayer for me and you is what? Have a heavy and happy new year. And I will remind myself constantly that the 3-pound dumbbell symbolizes what? My flesh. And the 50-pound dumbbell symbolizes what? The Spirit. I want our commitment to be, when that temptation comes, to take the path of least resistance, to say, I'm going to grab the heavier weights. I'm going to accept the burden of the Lord. I'm going to carry the burden and trust in doing that. God will give me the perspective I need. God will give me the rest that I need. God will give me the strength I need to not grow weary in doing good. When it's all said and done, we can reap a harvest if we don't give up. Do you know we're ripe for a harvest? Ripe for a harvest. Gosh. We could just get everyone doing this. I'm telling you, we could double. That's harvest. You know, we don't have these seats so people can sit here and we can feel better about ourselves when we have staff meeting on Tuesday and go, how many people are in church? It's not the goal. You know what these represent? Souls. Harvest. Harvest. Do you know that harvesting is fun? We labor, plant, and, you know, water, we do all that. And if you don't ever receive a harvest, you will quit. But there's a harvest that God wants us to reap. And we're in the beginning of the year, and now's time to believe. So I want to pray, and I wanted you to in a fresh way, say, God, I'm going to carry the weight of responsibility that you've called me to carry. And in that, I'm going to trust that in the journey, there's joy and refreshing in you. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be the one to be the game changer, to help create the momentum, to bring the change, to be a spark, whatever language you want to use. It'll be me. It'll be me. I won't look to somebody else to do the job or to do something so that I can just do what I want to do. No, I'll be the one to step up and say, hey, how can I help? How can I make it better? What can I do? You know, we notice it all the time in staff or anybody you ever work with. When they're doing well, when they're happy, is when they got that heart. Anything I can do? Is there anything I can do? Those are the happiest people on the planet. The most miserable ones are the ones who are like, you know, just trying to, just what's the least amount I can do, you know, and get by with it. Are you with me? I learned it as a strength coach, and I'll be done, that we had mat drills and conditioning, and the ones that got through it and survived were the ones who just said, bring it on, coach, bring it on. Are you ready? I'm here. If I don't make it out of here and go into eternity after this next hour, I'm cool with it. Those are the ones who made it. The ones who never got through it, the ones who never got better, the ones who never got stronger, the ones who games never improved in the court were the ones who would stop and tie their shoe every 5 minutes, or just look for any excuse to just not press through. Are you with me? Finally, I was a strength coach. I triple knotted those guys' shoes. I said, that thing ain't coming done in this session. They were the ones always thinking, where's the easy way out? Where's the path of least resistance? And it was the ones who said, come on, I'm here. I'm signed up. Make me stronger. Make me better or I die, but let's do it. And guess what happened? You couldn't wear them out. You couldn't wear them out because they were here ready to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your example, Jesus. You didn't take the path of least resistance. You took the road of Calvary. You took the road to the cross. You carried our sins. The weight of the sins of the world you took upon your own body.